Okay. Are we ready here? Are we going? Okay. January 8th, 2012. Okay. What we're going to look at today is expectations. I didn't even say anything and she's laughing.
Wait, you say something funny.
Probably not. Expectations. Expectations. I looked it up in the dictionary. It's the action of waiting for something or someone, a preconceived idea of what will happen, what someone or something will turn out to be, or the state or mental attitude of expecting or anticipating something to happen. Okay. They obviously relate to hope, and they relate to believing. And expectations are incredibly powerful in our lives, and you probably don't even realize it until you think about how much expectations have to do with what you do every day, and whether you're happy or sad or disappointed or thankful or any number of things. One of the great tools of advertising is to build expectations. You know, if you use this kind of toothpaste, you'll never have another cavity, or girls will like you, or boys will like you, or if you drive a certain kind of car, you'll just be in heaven. And so on, and they're building up expectations, right? So that you, if you go and get that thing, whatever it is, you're going to get a certain result. You're going to have that, what they say you should expect. In marriage, you know, one of the great problems in marriage is not necessarily having realistic expectations. So, you know, girls, they're young, gaga-eyed, and they think they meet this guy and they say, he's Prince Charming, and they expect him to be a certain way. Regardless of the fact that the guy spends every afternoon in the bar drinking beer, but as soon as they say I do, he's going to magically change. And so she has this unrealistic expectation. Or the guy has this unrealistic expectation that the girl he marries is going to be like Marilyn Monroe her whole life and, you know, never change and so on and so forth. And we get these expectations from movies, from TV, from stories, from fairy tales, from all kinds of stuff. Pretty wild. And then we have other expectations. You know, we have expectations of the government. The government's going to protect us or take care of us or do this or do that. We have expectations at work from what they promise you when you become employed. You know, we're going to do this for you and we're going to do that for you, whether it's realistic or not, which we have been seeing lately in the news, that, you know, people have promised things that are unrealistic, and now they can't pay for them. We have unrealistic expectations in these areas. Politicians are always building expectations. If you elect me, I will solve every problem in your life. Obviously, these people can't all be experts in everything, can they? Nor are they, I might add. So expectations are powerful. They shape the way people act, they shape the way people think and what they do, and they can be very positive or they can be devastatingly negative. Okay? So, setting expectations in life can move people. It can motivate them. It can make them do things. And if the expectations are realistic, if they're based on truth, they can be important and positive attributes to life. If you expect of yourself what's realistic and what's good and what's positive, it can move you to achieve more in life and be a great believer. Or if you don't think enough of what you expect of yourself, you could be a great underachiever, so on and so forth. Or you can expect unrealistic things of yourself and then be disappointed. It's pretty interesting. So, these expectations need to be realistic and they need to be based on truth. They need to be based on what is real. Proverbs chapter 11, there's a couple of verses here that kind of say that. God bless you. Verse 7, it says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. You know, when you're dead, you can't have any more expectations, can you? And the hope of the unjust men perisheth. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Wicked people expect wicked things, don't they? They expect to do bad things. Good people hope and desire to do good things. Let's go to chapter or Proverb 23. And we'll begin in verse 17. It says, let not thine heart envy sinners. You know what envy is? It's kind of interesting. I was listening to some guy talk the other day. You know, they got these Occupy guys, and I kind of, I didn't really get it for a while. And then I was listening to somebody teach the word, and they said, you know, they're teaching covetousness and envy. It says in the Ten Commandments, thou shall not covet, right? Covet is what? To want something that's not yours. So if you want to, you know, if somebody got rich or has a lot of money or a lot of things, we're not to covet what they have, are we? Regardless of how they got it or, you know, it's fair, unfair, it has nothing to do with it. We're not to covet. We're not to envy. It says here, let not thine heart envy sinners. So if a guy cheated, used people, and got a lot of money, are we to envy him?
No.
Are we to covet what he has? No. But be thou in the fear or the respect of the Lord all day long, not just on Sunday mornings. Not just once in a while, not just sometime, but all day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Our expectation shall not be cut off. Why?
Well, we have a godly hope.
Yeah, we have a godly hope. We have an expectation of eternity. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among the winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunken and the glutton shall come to poverty, and the drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding. And that all pertains to the wisdom, the instruction, the understanding of God and his word, doesn't it? That's what it's talking about. And of course, in the Old Testament, the people that were entrusted with teaching and instructing and giving understanding concerning God and how you live were parents, right? That's why it says to honor the mother and the father and obey them. So expectations are an amazing thing. Evil people will have evil expectations, and godly people will have godly expectations. And that's really what it's all about. We should expect, or we should base our expectations on what God says and what God promises. And if we do, we won't be disappointed. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 20, the Apostle Paul talks of his expectation. And he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. So, you know, an expectation is, you know, anticipating or expecting something to happen that is still future. And that's really what hope is. Hope is an expectation of the future. The great hope, of course, and the hope is that Jesus Christ will return and gather us together. But, you know, we have other hopes too, don't we? We have other things that God promises us that as we stand faithful, he will do for us. We may not always see it right away. It may still be future. If we have a situation and a difficulty, we may see that we need deliverance. It may take a little while. So we believe and we have an expectation, a hope of the future that God will deliver us. And we all hope it's sooner than later. So he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. In other words, he's saying, my expectation is that I'm going to do God's word. I'm going to magnify Christ in my life, through my life, and even when I die, I will magnify Christ. Whether I, you know, for as long as I live and in my death, I will magnify him. That was his expectation of how he would live his life. You see? So it's good to have an expectation of how you intend to live your life. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect in that fulfilling of the expectation, but that you have the expectation gives you something to frame your life by, doesn't it? Gives you something to put the parameters in your life. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to begin in verse 11. And here God, by way of Jeremiah, is giving Israel some expectations. And God can give us expectations, can he? Because he gives it to us sinners. When he says that Christ is coming back to gather us together, that's an expectation that we should have every day. We should live with that expectation in the forefront of our minds. So here in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verse 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." He's not confused about what he thinks about his people here. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, you know what? This does refer somewhat to other places previous in the Word of God where God talked about Israel. And in the Old Testament law, and God said to Israel, you know, I'm going to bring you into this promised land, and I'm going to give you a land of milk and honey, and all the houses are already built, and the wells are already dug, and the fields are already planted, and the grapevines are already there, and the olive trees, and all the other stuff. He said, but you're going to get there, and you're going to get so distracted by what I've given you that you're going to forget about me, and you're going to turn your back on me, and then you're going to get put in captivity, and then you're going to turn and cry to me, and I'm going to turn back to you. So that's why God says his thoughts are of good and not of evil towards them. And he was going to give them an expected end, because he made promises to Israel, didn't he? He made promises that they would prosper, and he said at some point or another, he would send a Messiah and there would be a kingdom without end. So they had that expected end also. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me. And when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." See, he had promised them an end. That was their expectation if they paid attention to what he said. And, you know, and they would forget. And it's one of the reasons that God would send prophets to remind them of that promised end that God had made to them, that they could expect that, because they would forget and they'd say, you know, we're here. What are we going to do about this? He said he would deliver them and bring them back into the promised land, and he did more than once, more than once. So let's go to Psalm 62. So our best expectations in life will always be God's promises to us. They will be based on the truth of God's word and the realization that God is a faithful and reliable God, and that no matter what looks cool in life, no matter what people think, wow, this is the greatest thing in the world, without God, it's empty. And that if you don't have God in the mix, it's not a very good cake. Which I thought about this in relation to expectations. Because, you know, you buy a cake mix, and it has the picture, Duncan Hines puts the picture on the box. And so you follow the directions, and what happens? You get the results that you expect from the picture on the box. Well, what about God? What kind of picture does he paint for us? If we obey and listen and follow his directions, what kind of cake should we get? A pretty good one. Psalm 62 and verse 5. My soul, wait only upon God, for my expectation is from him. This is David. And this is David speaking of, you know, he was going through some tough times. Pretty amazing guy. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. David invested all his expectation, all his confidence in God. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. He's really convinced that God is the answer. Trust in him at most times. No, at all times. All times we trust in God. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. And he was trying to communicate this to other people. God is our refuge. Pour your heart out to God. You know, nothing to be afraid of. Put your expectations in him. They are the best expectations. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We'll see a little more about David, because David really was a wonderful man, and his expectations were that God would take care of him and bless him. And we're just going to take a quick look at his situation when he went to fight Goliath and what his expectation was there. It's pretty great. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel, verse 32. Lots of pages turning. It says, and David said to Saul, Saul was the king at this point in time, right? He said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go up and fight with this Philistine, referring to Goliath, because Goliath had come out and bragged and beat his chest, and all the Israelite army fled from before him. And David said, who is this ungodly man who insults God's people? So he says, I'll go and fight him. And he goes to Saul and he says, you know, I'll go up and fight him. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. You know, Goliath is a professional soldier. You're just a young boy. You're a shepherd. This guy's been trained. He knows all the martial arts. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. That's a pretty great expectation, isn't it? And it would seem, five senses-wise, unrealistic. But what's it based on? It's based on God. It's based on how God had taken care of him previously and his abiding trust and belief in God. And God was working in his heart. Pretty amazing. Verse 37, and David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. It's probably the smartest thing that Saul ever said. But that's another story for another time. Let's go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 1. This is after Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, against Baal Siphon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So here God is speaking to Moses, telling him what he should expect is going to happen. You know, they left Egypt. They were out in the wilderness. They're near the sea and they're camped. And God says, I'm going to tell Pharaoh, I'm going to work in his heart, and he's going to come after you so that I can even things up with him. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, that they said, why have ye done this, or why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? You know, that was pretty stupid. We had these slaves, they did all our work, and we let them go. Why did we do that? Not only did we let them go, but we gave them all our jewelries and riches and gold. Wow. And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots and Pharaoh and the horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside whatever that place was. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up the eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Kind of. Because we read on, it says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? You know, we were happy being slaves. We were. We had three meals a day, not necessarily square meals, but three meals a day. We had a place to bury our dead.
Steady job.
No unemployment. No risk. And Pharaoh took care of us. You know, why'd you bring us out like this? So their expectation was not the one that Moses was given by God, was it? Their expectation was, we're going to die. Their expectations were based on what?
Sense knowledge.
On what they saw and their fear. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I don't know what difference it makes if you die in Egypt or die in the wilderness. I'm still dead. But that's the way they thought. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So that was what Moses said to Israel, because that was his expectation, because he listened to God. And then, of course, he did what God told him. They walked across the dry ground through the Red Sea, and then God destroyed the Egyptian army, and that was that. But see, Moses, his expectation was that God would take care of them. His expectation was that God would figure out the situation. The Israelites' expectation was fear and sense knowledge and not based on God. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So my question is, when can we expect that God will do what he says?
Right now.
Well, when we believe. You know, when we obey and when we believe. God makes all kinds of promises to us. Some promises are set in the future, having to do with hope, right? He said Christ will come back and the dead in Christ shall rise and we that are alive shall be changed and we'll be gathered together in the air and meet him. And we'll be ever with the Lord. So that's something we look toward, we hold, we believe, we expect, but we can't make it happen, can we? Other promises, he says that he will bring to pass as we believe. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. For I, not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, here it says that we can, that God will supply all our need. When will he supply all our need? When you believe, when you give. See, because it's a conditional promise, isn't it? When you give, you shall receive. And then my God shall supply all your need. The other place where it talks about having all sufficiency in all things is in 2 Corinthians. And again, it's based on what?
Giving.
Okay? So for that promise, if you expect that promise, then you have to do what?
Yeah.
You have to give. That's the promise. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. So we can expect God to love us, can't we? We can expect God to forgive us because he promises us that he will forgive us. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, if we have confidence in God and ask his forgiveness, he'll forgive us. Jesus Christ has paid the full price for our forgiveness. It says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Those are all promises we can expect in our lives. We can expect that he, no matter what we do, he'll forgive us. No matter what we do. No matter how disgustingly rotten we can be at times, he will forgive us. So it says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, he loves us with a great love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So here's something else we can expect. We can expect that we will be seated in the heavenlies, and that he is going to rain upon us all the riches of his kindness forever and ever. That's a pretty great thing to look forward to. It says that he is a God of salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Okay, it says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ, if you refer back to verses 1 through 16, 4 of Romans chapter 1, it talks about the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. And that's what this was referring to, the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ, or the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto what?
Salvation.
Salvation, which can be wholeness or deliverance. It's not just only to be saved when you get born again, but whenever we believe, because it goes on to say, for it is the power of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So that should be our expectation. That as we believe the word, we will see deliverance. We will see salvation whenever we need it. That's his promise, isn't it? So if that's his promise, we can expect it. When do we expect it? When we believe. That's a requirement that you believe. That's God's requirement. Is it an unfair requirement?
No.
It's a pretty easy requirement. You know, remember Naaman? He was the leper. And Elisha came out and said, wash in Jordan 7 times and be clean. He said, I don't want to do that. The requirement was simply just to obey, to believe, and do it. And he would be healed of leprosy. You know, what would be easier, washing in the Jordan 7 times or, you know, go and do some mighty deed? Kill a lion with your bare hands or whatever else. You know, it's just, we believe God and he brings the result. We listen and he brings to pass. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Already discussed this, but we'll read it just so you know I'm not lying. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant. Who wants to be ignorant here? Anybody? Anybody want to be an ignoramus? That's the noun form. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have, what? No hope, expectation of the future. You know, mankind, it's so ridiculous. People say, there's no God, there's no God. And then somebody dies and go, he's in a better place. Mm-hmm. Well, if he doesn't believe in God, what better place is there?
May as well stay here.
Maybe the ground in the grave is a better place than living in this life if you have no God. Maybe, I could buy that, I guess. Okay? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, hey! With the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't know what the trump of God is, but I know this, when it's mentioned in Exodus, and it said when the trump of God sounded, the ground shook. So, must be pretty impressive. So the trump of God and the dead shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is a great comfort. That is a great expectation. That is a great hope. You know, we see each other growing older. We see people fall asleep. We see things, you know, that we don't want to see, really. But you have to have that hope, that expectation. You know, we're going to get new bodies. What a great expectation. Well, let's go to Hebrews. Jesus Christ had hope, had an expectation also. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 11. You know, in Hebrews, was written to the Hebrews, was written to people of Israel that were born again, to explain the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what Jesus Christ did, and it fully explains his sacrifices and what he went through in his life and what he accomplished for us. So in verse 11 it says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." In the Old Testament they would sacrifice animals, and those animals would atone for sins, but they would never take them away. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're going to read further, washed them away. So verse 12, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever." That's an important thing to understand. He offered a sacrifice for sins one time forever. The Old Testament priest offered every day, and they could never get rid of him. Jesus Christ did it once and got rid of him forever. "And he sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, from that point on, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." And that's a promise that God made way back in Genesis 3:15 onward. And Jesus Christ knew that promise, that his enemies would be made his footstool, that he would grind the head of the devil into the ground and smash it to smithereens. Okay, so he's expecting. Jesus Christ is expecting. He knew the promises of God. He knew the promises that he was the Messiah and what he had to go through. And he expected it, didn't he? Because he taught about it. And he expected that he would rise again, didn't he? "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's us. We're perfected forever. You cannot perfect yourself any more than God has already perfected you, no matter how hard you try. No matter what the Mary Kay promises, she can't perfect you. Or Gresham formula. Or, you know, the different things that you, vitamins you take to keep you young and healthy and strong. "Wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." That's great. "Now where there is remission of these, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." There's no more, you know, we can ask God for forgiveness. He's really already forgiven us. But sometimes we just have to get it off our chest, don't we? Sometimes, you know, you do something and you just need to say, "I'm sorry." Just so that it's not for him. It's for you. That's who it's for. He's already forgiven us. The problem is us forgiving us sometimes. Verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith or believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, our believing, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And that's, you know, that's the key. God is faithful. So the expectations that he set before us, the promises that he's given to us, he is faithful. And as we do his word, as we believe, as we act upon it, he'll bring them to pass. And we should expect that he will bring them to pass. You know, you expect lots of things all the time. You go to work, and at the end of the week, you expect a check. You expect it. If it wasn't there, you would be shocked. Well, what about God? Expect what God says. Expect that he will do what he will do. You know, we should have great expectations for this life. But those great expectations, that was a book. But those great expectations should be based on the truth of God's word. It should be based on the promises of God, and based on Him who is able to bring them to pass. You know, God is able to bring them to pass. He has promised us, and as we do His word, as we believe Him, we can expect to see the power of God in our lives. So, God, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for loving us. And we thank You that we can expect to see great things happen as we obey Your word and act upon Your word and believe You. And that we can have the best and greatest expectations because You are a God that loves us, that never forgets us, who is a reliable, faithful, and true God. And we thank You for these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.